The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting. Our scripture reading this morning is continuing in Numbers in chapter 12. If I recall right, we read Numbers 11 last Sunday evening. Numbers in chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, "Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting." So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face." Remember that phrase for later this morning. "I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. Then when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." Then the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut up out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Numbers chapter 12. All right, if you'd turn your Bibles to the second epistle of John and the third, we're going to take a little look at a couple of things there. Second John, please. Very short letter. You've heard "Seeing is Believing." I've changed that title and play on words. "Seeing is Rejoicing." And let's look at the last two verses here of Second John. John says, "Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you." And then we have "Amen" in this text. And then if you just turn to 3 John, I'll read the last two verses of that as well. It says, he's writing to Gaius now, "I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face." There it is again. "Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Now we learn from 2 John in verses 7 to 11 about some people who professed some kind of religion but did not abide in the true preaching of Christ, the true teaching and doctrine of Him. They denied the true faith, and John is not hesitant to call them antichrists. They are those who are against Christ. John's warning to true Christians was this, that you do not support that kind of religion, even with hospitality in your home or with a warm Christian greeting. You don't pass to those folks, for doing so assists in evil and causes you to lose your reward. Even if it's socially unacceptable, we cannot be assisting those who are in that kind of error, professing Christianity but staying outside of the bounds of the true faith. And I put in my notes there, sadly, this past week we had an example of something like this. Some of you may be familiar with the name Josh Harris, who was a very well-known writer in the late 90s and early 2000s, wrote a couple of books on dating for young adults, and was part of what was called the purity culture, which I don't think there's anything wrong with the purity culture, but it's come under attack today as puritanical and inappropriate for the modern age. But he came out and said that he and his wife are splitting, and that he was a pastor of a megachurch. He is now denouncing any connection with Christianity. He says what I believe has no connection to what anybody would consider Christianity. So he has left the faith, embraced all sorts of error with regard to marriage and sexuality, and his case made the front page news headlines, as it were, on major websites because of this kind of recanting of his views. Now, we did have four of his books in our library, and when I found this out, I immediately hunted them down and have pulled them off the shelf. I haven't read those books, but we had, had them either donated or whatever to the church, and so don't bother go looking for them in there because they're not there now. But it's a sad, sad thing, and that's why I started the paragraph with the word sadly, because he's left the faith. Yesterday I spoke on the phone with Pastor Perry Reddy, who you know from South Africa, and he says often a number of helpful things over his vast experience in ministry. In fact, he told me they're going to throw a birthday party for him on the 8th, so 4 days from now. And so he said he's going to be 80 years old, and I said, there's no way you can be that old, Pastor Reddy, but he laughed, and he's going to be 80. So he is having some health struggles. You can pray for him about that. But one of the things that he said was, we simply have to continue in the faith. We have to keep going to the end. We cannot fade out or depart from Christ. And this is what theologians call the doctrine of perseverance. He's absolutely right on. True faith lasts. True faith perseveres. And he said to me that the world is full of temptations, and many people fall into those temptations. I'm sure he's seen hundreds of them over the life of his ministry. And but we must resolve not to be allured by those things that the world presents to us as temptations. We must instead desire and be willing to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can't do anything without the Lord. He always says that in our calls together every few weeks when he calls. We can't do anything without the Lord. And that's true regardless of whether we recognize it or not. You know, the most rank atheist unbeliever can do nothing without God's permission. Of course, for believers, we should recognize that we can do nothing without the Lord. And as we follow him, we can successfully continue to the end. It's not all, on our shoulders, of course, to do that. We know that the Lord preserves his faithful ones, and he will keep us to the end and preserve us. But because he preserves, we persevere, and we have an active role in that. So I appreciated what our brother had to share with us about that situation. I thought I would just mention that in introduction to the message, because it was so shocking this week in the Christian circles, broader evangelical circles. We come now to verses 12 and 13 and John's greeting at the end of the letter. And you might think, what is there here for us to glean from the Apostle John's writings? Well, we do believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and there are some profitable things here. First of all, John says he has many things that he could write. Evidently, this kind of gives us a little window into his mind, that there's a lot on his mind that he has decided not to write about. He doesn't indicate whether that would be of general interest to the Christian community or if it was particular to his relationship with the lady to whom he's writing, remember he's writing to an elect lady and her children, which we took in a literal fashion to mean a woman that he knows and some of her offspring. And that might bother you like it has some people that, you know, boy, I would really like to know what he had in mind. But we don't have to worry ourselves about that thought, like we might be missing something that he could have written to us. God has given to us everything that we need for life and godliness. The Scripture as it stands in its 66 books is completely sufficient for everything that we need. The answers that we need for life, the direction we need for life, are all to be found there and not somewhere else in terms of our spiritual guidance and what the Lord wants us to do. If there were important Christian things on His mind, not just kind of temporal things or here's how I'm doing or here's what the weather's been like here kind of things that He was planning to write, we can be assured that those things are covered elsewhere in the Bible. You might remember Revelation chapter 10 and verse number 4. Remember in that passage where thunders uttered their voices and then John was told by a voice from heaven, seal up the things which the thunders uttered. And we, you know, I've often said, boy, it'd be interesting to know what that was, you know. But we don't need it for our life and godliness. We also might say the same thing in Luke chapter 24, where the Lord was on the road to Emmaus, unbeknownst to the two disciples there with Him, and He opened the Scriptures to them, and He told them everything in Moses and the Law and the Prophets that was about Himself. And you say, man, I'd love to be able to have heard that, have been a fly flying along. There was no wall on the road, so it couldn't be a fly on the wall. Yeah, but you know what? We have the same Scriptures of which He spoke, the very same words that He talked about. We have, and we have spent quite some time already, even this year around Easter time, reconstructing what the Lord was saying to the disciples. You can go through the Old Testament and find all that stuff yourself. Now, of course, you won't be maybe as insightful, obviously, and have all the details buttoned up together, but you can make a good cut at getting that stuff out of the Scriptures. It's right there for us to glean, so we don't have to be worried that we're missing anything. Now, he says, having these many things, which we don't know what they are, to write to you, he says, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink. Actually, we would say papyrus and ink, very what we would consider crude writing apparatus that, you know, the ink would be very much different than what we're accustomed to, not even as good as maybe, you know, the quill ink that you're thinking of in a nice little bottle that you can just blot into and start writing. And the paper certainly was not like the paper that we have today. His letter was probably just about the right size to fit on one little sheet of papyrus. And that made it convenient for him to write it and to send it. And of course, with the writing technology that we have, things are much less difficult to write, much to the chagrin of our students in high school and college when their parent or their teacher tells them to write a, you know, 15-page paper. Ouch, you know, that's tough. Would have been much harder if you only had papyrus and ink, the kind of ink that they had, however. But the effect is the same, whether it's writing with modern tools or with ancient ones. Information was conveyed. But I think writing could be a lot more expensive back then, and who knows how much time it would take for the letter to traverse the distance that it had to go. You know, there was no Pony Express even here, so how did you get the mail to go from place to place? And I didn't do a lot of research into how the Roman system was in terms of mailings. But I'm not also sure that you might just want to mail a Christian letter in the mailing system of a government that was not friendly to your belief system. But in any case, he says, instead of writing, what I want to do is I want to come and speak face to face with you. And he tells us why that is. He tells us, I want to speak face to face so that our joy may be full. It's better to see each other, he says, than, could I say it this way, than to be pen pals all the time. Yeah. And then John would be able to experience some Christian hospitality from this family about whom or to whom he's already given warning about how they should exercise their Christian love and hospitality. He then closes the letter with greetings from this woman's elect sister, and he passes those greetings in writing to her. So there's evidently this lady's nephews and nieces, whose mother is also a believer. It says elect, chosen by God and in Christ for salvation. And evidently John is staying near or with this sister. Some again have said that this sister is a church and corresponds to the church of the elect lady to whom he's writing. I don't take that understanding, but it's certainly, as long as you're consistent with them, both at the beginning and end of the letter, you need to at least do that in your interpretation. But I take it to be family here that's greeting has been moved away at some distance. John is staying with this sister or near her, perhaps in Ephesus. Remember, you might remember John was ministering in or near Ephesus at the end of his earthly ministry before Revelation and Patmos and all of those bad things. Greetings here are passed to show love and Christian concern from one group of people or one person to another. This means more than say hi to so-and-so for me. We might say that or say that on the phone, and that's a nice gesture, a nice thing. But to send Christian greetings is full of more meaning than that, not just to say hello. It shows that we care about the recipients of those greetings, and we're thinking about them, we're praying about them and for them. These words are not just empty space filler. They are important words that John has included in his letter. We often do, as ministers of the gospel, share greetings from one assembly to another. I have done that on a number of occasions in other churches, bring greetings from Fellowship Bible Church. I will do that, if I recall properly, to do so when I travel down to South America again and minister to pastors there, and bring them our greetings and let them know of our prayers for at least some of them, and the missionaries there. But that's a great privilege, both overseas and here, to be able to do that. And it shows a connection over even thousands of miles that we have with one another in Christ. In Christ, space is, distance is not really that big of a deal, is it? Brothers and sisters and our relationship with them are the important part. Now, I draw a few implications from this this morning. One of them is that there is something John seems to indicate that is lacking in mere writing. Intuitively, I think we understand this. You know, emails can accomplish something, but only so much. Texting and tweets are even worse, limited by characters and space to communicate. They miss facial expressions, body language, tone of voice, empathy, feeling that you cannot get through a medium that's that sort of thing. But sometimes writing is the best we can do in our communications because of whatever constraints may be placed upon us. And God did see fit to give us the Bible in what form? In written form. So it is sufficient to communicate accurately what God wants to communicate to humanity. So there's nothing wrong with writing as far as it goes, but it's of course easier and less expensive for us to write today. We can write longer things, and of the making of books, there is no end. And that's only gotten worse over the last years when publishing is even easier. Now, the fact, though, that John wrote what he did indicates the urgency of his main ideas. This reminds us of Jude in the third verse when he says to his audience, I had intended to write to you about our common salvation, but it became necessary for me to put that project aside and instead to write to you about a severe danger that is coming upon you. It was urgent for Jude to write, and the same thing with the Apostle John. He's saying, looking at the situation, saying, I could write 15 pages of stuff, but this one page is what I have to get across to them, and I have to send it now. They need to be reminded of their responsibility to love one another in the first section of 2 John, and then their responsibility to handle that love toward one another in the ministry of hospitality in such a way that they don't support false teachers. That was crucial in John's mind. These people are not supporting the doctrine of Christ. Remember what we said about that, by the way, doctrine of Christ, His divine and human persons, His work, His resurrection, His substitution, all of that together constitutes the doctrine of Christ that He's concerned about. So He's writing to them urgently about this, and all the rest of the stuff can wait that He has in mind. So we glean also from this approach that there are some things that can wait. You don't have to write or say everything the moment that it comes to your head. Right? Stop and think about it. Some things can wait. And that is whether you're on the writing end of the equation or the receiving end. Boy, I'd like to know now what's going on. Well, have patience. If it's a few weeks delayed, don't get excited. Or I'd like to say this right now. My it's boiling up inside of me and my flesh says I need to say it. Hold on. Maybe it's best not to, or more wise not to. It's not the end of the world if you don't write those things immediately. John knew that. And in fact, some of the things that you think are important things at the moment will turn out, if you wait a little while, to be irrelevant. Or they will become unimportant. Or the situation will change such that it's unnecessary for that thing to be written or to be said. And then you would, if you would hold your tongue or hold your pen, you would save yourself the embarrassment of writing something out of turn that didn't need to be written. And so I encourage you to put a bridle on your speech, a filter, as people talk about, a filter on what you write and your speech. Try to be careful about that. John's giving us a little example here, not in a negative context, but we certainly can understand it that way to guide us in those kind of contexts. Also note here that John is concerned with true fellowship based on the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that that thing, that idea of true fellowship, is a complete joy for him. We had a time together on Friday evening that we mentioned earlier of joyful time around the tables and then outdoors afterwards just to relax after the vacation Bible school ministry. We had over 30 people here. It was a wonderful time. The food was great. The weather seemed pretty much perfect. The kids of all ages that were here with the adult volunteers played so nicely together. The adults got to relax and talk to one another. It was an enjoyable time after a week's, expending strength in ministry. Imagine something better than that for all eternity. Amen. The fellowship of God's people apart from sin and after a life of ministry for God in which we can enjoy that fellowship together. And John is talking about that full joy that can be had. Note also that John says here that I hope to come to you and speak face to face. You know, John was an apostle, but he didn't have a inside track on what God's will was as far as, is he going to be able to get there or not? I don't know if I'm going to be able. I hope to. And so it is with you sometimes. You may hope to accomplish something, X or Y, in your life. But you cannot know for sure if you will be able to or allowed by God to accomplish that. If John couldn't know, you can't know either. And don't ask God to reveal to you the future because He doesn't do that. You know, that's sometimes how people want divine guidance. God, just show me the future, and then I'll know what to do now. No, that's not how God works. He requires us to be guided by His Word and the Spirit as time moves along. Well, We don't know when the letter was written. We're sure it's, you know, toward the latter part of John's life, yet it doesn't seem like John is concerned about time like Peter was. You remember Peter? He said, I'm writing you this second letter. I think I'm going to depart here shortly from my earthly tabernacle of this body because he knows he's done for. And that was a sad writing. But John doesn't seem to be that pressed. And we know that evidently after these letters, he wrote a very lengthy book called Revelation. So there was still some time of ministry for him. And I wondered about, you know, writing and traveling. I mean, it would seem like an aged individual might decide, well, I should probably write instead because travel takes so much time and money and effort and I'm weak and I'm my old age. But he says, no, I'm gonna try to come and speak to you face to face. Now, we see similar writing in 3 John, actually, right at the end of the book. I won't go over that section in the notes. You can see that and read it for yourself. But I move to the conclusion section of my notes. And I was thinking about this in kind of a higher level, if you will, or more abstractly, and I sensed a bit of a connection here with the concept of walking by faith in contrast to walking by sight. That idea comes from 2 Corinthians 5:7, where Paul, in the midst of talking about wanting to be raptured out of this life and clothed with immortality, says that right now we walk by faith, not by sight. What is he talking about? And this is our current faith walk in light of the fact that we do not see the Lord. We don't see Him, so we're currently absent from the Lord if we're alive on the earth, as we all hearing this are today. We're alive on the earth, absent from the Lord. He is in heaven. Our departed Christian loved ones are there as well, too. But we cannot see God, and we cannot see them presently. We're walking by faith that they are there, that Christ is there, that we will see Him as He is when He comes. But we shall see Him. Then we will walk by sight. Walking by sight is not a bad thing. It's just not a now thing, is it? Now, when we walk by sight, we're not going to discard our faith, are we? Never. We always have our faith, and it's just that the nature of faith will be somewhat different because faith now has a forward-looking aspect to it, doesn't it? But when you're there in the presence of the Lord, it won't be forward-looking anymore. It will be right there looking. You'll see Him right there before you. And so this idea of faith and sight, I think, was brought to my attention because John is not able to see his friends right now. He's walking by faith instead of, or living with them by faith instead of by sight. Faith implies distance. Sight implies proximity, doesn't it? You're close enough to see. You don't have to use binoculars or spotting glass or anything like that. Faith has to do with promises and sight with fulfillment. Faith deals with expectation and sight with presence. Faith has to do with hope. It's attached to the idea of hopeful expectation, and sight is attached to realization. John was not able to experience sight and presence and closeness with his friends, but he hoped to do so by traveling to see them very soon. Such is the case with us as limited creatures, finite. We can't just zip here and there and be everywhere at once. We are limited by time and space and all of that. Interesting when we talk about faith and sight that there are very few people that have seen anything of God. Sometimes people get confused about this issue. The Bible says no one has seen God at any time. Or if you see God, you'll be, you know, vaporized, kind of that idea. But the reality is that many people in the Scriptures have seen some of God. The point is you cannot see God in all of His glory or you would be, in effect, vaporized. You would die. As unholy people as we are. But Moses, Abraham, Elijah, remember we read about Moses? They speak to him face to face in that Numbers chapter 12 passage. To see all of God would be certain death until you're made holy. And then what? In Revelation 22, verse 4, in the heavenly kingdom, the Bible says this, we shall see His face. That is amazing, isn't it? We will see Him face to face, and that will be a glorious sight, will it not? But back to John's letter here. I'm drawing from John's note. The great joy of Christian sight, could I say. Seeing is rejoicing. Remember my title? Those separated by great distances of space or time who know one another are as close as brothers and sisters, and they enjoy a happy reunion together when they can get together. It is utterly abnormal for Christians not to want to gather together. Do you understand that negative? Utterly abnormal for us to withhold ourselves from the gathering together with the saints. If we don't have the joy that John is speaking of when we get together, then there has to be a problem in our hearts. You haven't seen your loved ones. I'm talking about your Christian loved ones. You haven't seen them for a week. Isn't it good to come back to the house of the Lord and see them? It's a great thing to get together and enjoy one another's company, worship, learn, and serve together. Has it been longer? Has it been a month? Has it been 3 months? Has it been a year? Why are you holding back? Don't you love your fellow believers? Don't you feel something missing from your life when you do not have fellowship with them? I'll tell you what's missing. The joy that he's talking about here. You cannot have that kind of joy if you're holding back in an isolationist position. I hope you agree. He's saying that our joy may be full, meaning it's not full unless we can see each other, participate together. There's something missing when we're not able to be together. But the Scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, when the Lord returns, that He will catch us up together with Him. And so we will be with the Lord together with our loved ones gone by forever and ever. And what a blessing that will be. That is the conclusion of John's second and his third letters and some gleanings from that this morning. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are thankful to You for the truth of Your Word, and even in this ending portion of it, that of these letters, that we can understand some interesting things and connect some thoughts together from other Scriptures that help us. And so, Lord, as we close today, help us to reflect on the great joy that is available to us in Christian fellowship. And when we're at a distance and unable to see one another, there's something lacking in that joy that we have. Help us to have that full kind of joy and to have seeing be rejoicing. In Jesus' name, amen.